The story of God told through the land of Israel is written in the pages of Scripture and carved by the very finger of God into the land itself. Join us on a journey to discover your spiritual roots. Uncover the six essential elements of identity deep within you, revealed through the life of King David and perfected in the life of Jesus. The fourth season of Real Encounters with God, Downline. All new, on location in Israel. New places, new encounters, real encounters with God.
By the finger of God, the land. It speaks. It speaks of who He is, and because of Him, who we are. The land was spoken into existence by the Word of God. The Word became flesh. The Word, a person with a name, Jesus. God Himself spoke a word to you and me, not just from the dusty pages of history, but here and now. The Word is alive.
There in the shadows, a whisper of light, and the veil of darkness fell. The Word is, the world will be forever and ever. The Word was, the Word is, the Word will be forever and ever. There in the middle, the Word became flesh, from glory down to dust. He traded the heavens to come wash our feet, living water here with us. All for a world He loved.
Imagine a God who loved you so much, so personally, so wildly, so beyond measure, that He creates the entire world, the land itself, just so you can know God's love. The land, it speaks God's word. In Hebrew, dabar means word, or talk, or thing, a noun. Catch this, there is no difference between the Word of God and the person of God. The land, it speaks of who He is and who we are. Pages of Scripture, a pulse beneath the land, calling to its people, to you, to me, adopted sons and daughters, the downline of King David. The land, it speaks God's word, His truth, His character, the great I am. The land, it speaks of who we are because of who He is. The land, it speaks, it tells the story of our spiritual roots. We are the signature of God. We are Imago Dei, His image bearers. So if we were created to look like Him, if we were created to bear His image, then we have to ask, who is He? What does He look like? His land, His people, His word reveals it all. Father, mother, warrior, ruler, friend, creator, son, daughter, the great I am.
For when you say,
essential, all working together in perfect harmony, not a number to lock you in or a sign to mark you or cage you or keep you from living free, but a beautiful balance of a spiritual DNA to give you the wisdom and the strength that you need to live fully alive, to thrive. No more numbing out, no more being out of alignment with who God called you to be, one building upon the other, nothing in contradiction, because he is who he says he is, the great I am. He is, I am, you are, the land speaks. Are you listening?
All right, this is Real Encounters. We are in Israel talking about these real stories that really happen with real people. Got Hannah, Brian, our guide Cyril. And this season we're focused on this idea of the primal DNA, or these six elements of identity that God has inside of us. And today is Creator. Talk about why Creator.
When we're little kids, everyone wants to play in the sand. We want to create. Today, younger people, they want to be content creators on social media. This isn't being cool or hip. I really think it's, we're all wired and designed to be a creator, whatever form it is, that is who we are. And when you understand that, there's a level of confidence you can walk in to get stuff done.
Does being a creator mean like the classic, you know, art, music?
Like you gotta be creative or artsy or whatever.
Is that what you mean?
No, well, it certainly can mean that. We're gonna look at David, who had some of those things. He was artsy doing poems and stuff like that. That's certainly one manifestation, which some people are. Yeah. Other people are, they hang drywall and they actually like it. I don't know how. Hard,
no,
brutal.
It's awful.
They're leaving the job site at the end of the day and go, huh, I created that. I got that done. Other times it's building an organization, it's creating a marriage, creating a culture, anything where something is in disorder or nothing is there and you bring it to being, because we are made in the image of God. He's a creator, therefore part of our identity is we are creators.
Yeah, I like that a lot. And so we've been talking about this character, David, and what that might look like in his life. Where do we go? What do you guys think about what makes sense for David there?
Well, you're the pro. What are you thinking?
Well, we were talking about that, and we thought about David. You know, much of his life he actually spent before he became a king, he was spending in the desert, hiding and running for his life. And one of those famous places is Ein Gedi, which is a desert, actually. And over there we can try and deal with David in those years that he built himself and start to form himself also as a creator. You know, he tried to think about, okay, what would I do with my future kingdom, with my future army, with the house of God that I'm planning to try and build. So all those characters of him that we're speaking were mostly built during the time of the desert. And that's why we thought that it's worth going there to try to get to David in this maybe low point, but actually the point at where he was built.
I think that's a great idea. There's some of those psalms that he created, that poetry he created. He's an odd guy, right? He's hardcore killer as the conqueror of Goliath. And then he's artsy guy who's writing poems. And some
playing
of these poems,
the harp.
Yeah, I know. Like, weird. Can't you at least play the electric guitar or something like that? Or drums?
Okay.
But like, you know, so I guess he couldn't play electrical guitar. Bass, right, whatever it is. But I think the backdrop, when you look at this En Gedi stuff, it's like you can almost see, oh, that was inspiring what he was writing. So I think it's a great call.
And it points us to, we've been talking about not just David, but Jesus, right? Points us to, he talks and writes about even Jesus in some of those Psalms. And so what, is Jesus a creator though? Because that one feels like, I don't want to say a stretch, but sometimes when I look at him, that's definitely not the first thing that comes to my mind. I'm like, oh, Jesus, yeah, the creator.
Well, he's creating health when people are sick and hurting.
That's good, yeah. John
1:1 says, the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God.
Yeah.
And he was the Word that was speaking creation into being, so he was present at creation. Kyle mentioned earlier, we were talking about parables. Yep. He's creating stories with parables. So yeah, I think we see a lot of fingerprints of his creation.
Well, it seems like he maybe was inspired by the way he was brought up. We know his dad, Joseph, we say carpenter a lot in English, but maybe it wasn't carpentry, maybe it was stonemasonry.
Yes, we normally talk about Jesus or Joseph as a carpenter, and maybe he was a stonemason. Definitely Jesus, whatever Joseph was, he grew up with his father, you know, that was the way back then, and he would learn to do what his father is doing. And we are talking about, you know, we thought, what do we do with Jesus then, and where do we go? And we thought about Sepphoris, that was a Roman city. It was a Jewish city back then, of course, with a lot of Roman things in it, that was not very far from Nazareth. Nazareth was a tiny little place, not important. So definitely there wasn't enough work for Joseph and Jesus at Nazareth. And that's why he would have to go to that so-called big city and to work there and actually to create things in people's homes, streets, you know, furnitures, or even just stonemasoning stuff.
Yeah, right. Yeah, so builders are not builders because they can't figure out a way to make money.
Right.
They're builders because they're drawn to, oh, I get to major on what I love to do is create.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Awesome. So we'll head off with you to Sepphoris to see a city that Jesus may have actually played a hand in building.
Just 4 miles from Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, was the bustling city of Sepphoris that attracted tradesmen from all over the region to the work of building the city. It's very likely that Jesus and his father helped carve the rocks and build the buildings of this historically significant city.
So, here we are in Sepphoris. In Hebrew, Tsipo, it's a bird. And Sepphoris was the capital of Galilee during Jesus' childhood. And Nazareth is not very far from here, just a few miles, about 5 miles from here. And Nazareth was a tiny, not very important city. I would say Jesus' lifetime, this is part of the city that was existing. So if we're talking about Jesus coming to visit or work at Sepphoris, this is a Jewish neighborhood that was up on top of the hill. So he was probably walking through those streets that we were just walking right now.
Obviously, we don't know if Jesus was here, but just to imagine that it's possible some of these stones were set in place by him or designed by him or the arches or the doorways, it's really cool. It makes me think about the verse that says he's the chief cornerstone.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I mean, what's crossing my mind, to be completely honest, is just that sometimes we can think Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. This is one of those moments where you go, he gets me. He gets us, because he was not just at home, like, divinely eating grapes and raisins and being worshipped. He was out here in the beating sun, working with his hands, getting cuts, getting bruises. Mm-hmm. And so he knows what it's like for us to get cuts, get bruises, to what it feels like to have purpose in a human. It's just, it's making that fully man part come alive, and I think that just makes him more powerful. It's weird, a lot of stones makes me think of that, but it does.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What do you think people miss about Jesus being creator?
I think that there is the two sides, you know, the divine side of Jesus, of course, and the human side of that. And eventually we tend to maybe forget that everything that we see around us, when we talk about trees, about flowers, about birds, Jesus was part of that creation, okay? So there is a lot of thought and design and beauty about all that nature that we see around us, that Jesus is part of that. Yeah. You know, just not just taking materials and just throwing them all together, but someone had to think and design and say, what would look beautiful in this world also,
you know? Oh, man.
It was corrupted by Satan eventually, but we know that it started very, very well with the creation. And I think also when it goes to the earthly ministry, in a sense, of Jesus, he was creating, in a sense, new people, okay? Yeah. He calls us to, you know, to be born again. Okay, it's a creation. You know, when we create a baby, eventually there is a new creation into this world.
Yeah.
So he also tells people you need to be born again, you know. So Jesus wanted to change something in people's hearts, okay? And he was creating that, some things that we can never do by ourselves.
Yeah.
Jesus came to do that.
Yeah.
Let's go on.
All right. Man, me being here is super special. I'm a creative, I lead our creative team at Crossroads, and to be in the place that's like hey, Jesus might have been here and actually shaped some of these stones and set them in place, designed some of these buildings. It's just really, really cool. And it's undeniable that Jesus is a creator. He made wine in the Bible, and not just like mediocre wine, but the wine at the party that they were like, this is the best wine we've ever had. He made parables so powerful that 2,000 years later, we're still repeating them. Some of us not even knowing that we're quoting Jesus when we do it. It's insane. This guy just knew it. How? Well, it's because of what John 1:3 says. He is the creator. See, Jesus doesn't claim to just be a great teacher and a really good guy to hang out with. He's like, no. All this? I made all this. See, that wine was so good because he designed the grape, thought it up, designed it. He made the soil, the nutrients, the universe, the laws of physics that govern all of it. He wrote them all out. That's why he made great wine. The parables, why do those connect with us? Because he designed us. Our thoughts, our hearts, our intentions. He knows about it, and he created these perfect stories, these perfect examples that 2,000 years later, we're still quoting to each other. That's Jesus. Now, of all the stuff he made, as amazing as it is, like this rock right here, he might have made. Do you know what's more amazing than this rock or those trees that he made or the grass or the flowers he made, all that stuff? Do you know what's more amazing than that? He made you. And the Bible says in Ephesians 2:10 that you, out of all of creation, are his masterpiece. You. If you're like most of us, you don't value yourself as highly as he does. You probably don't wake up in the morning and think, I am God's masterpiece. That's what he thinks about you. He says you're worth everything. Now, the deal is, a lot of us, we need recreating. We're like that house that gets out, gets lived in. We get out there on life. We have some bruises. We have some bumps. We have some failures. We have some mistakes. And oftentimes we find ourselves in need of recreating. And the question can be, what about me, God? Do you want to recreate me? The amazing story of the gospel is not just that Jesus at one time created all this stuff, or that Jesus created you however long ago you were born. It's that he's recreating you right now. Whatever is not right in your life, whatever you wish could be different. Maybe you have more fear than you wish you had, more anxiety. Maybe you're less confident. Maybe you don't have the faith that you wish you had. Whatever it is, Jesus says, I'm here to make that new. I'm making everything new. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, the Bible says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. What that means is anything in your life can be made new. There's actually a scene at the end of the Bible in Revelation where Jesus stands up and he says, behold, I'm here to make everything new. I don't know if you've ever felt like maybe God's done with me, you know, I'm too far gone, it's too late for me, whatever. That's not what God says about you. There's never a point when he gives up on you. At any point, he can remake you. But I want to be very, very clear. The gospel of Jesus is not a self-help message. You cannot recreate yourself. You cannot create peace where there's anxiety. You can't do it. But he can. If you'll just ask him. Just ask him to remake you, and he will. You don't have to use fancy words, you know. Jesus, the great part about him as he's hanging out here, what he shows us is he's an approachable guy. I imagine if he's on this job site, he's the one making buddies, making friends, hanging out before work, after work, on the way to work. He's easy to talk to. All you have to do is ask. You just say, Jesus, will you recreate in me peace? Or will you create in me forgiveness? Will you grow in me faith? Will you remake the places where I'm stuck, the places I don't even know what I need? Will you do that for me? If you'll just ask him, I promise his answer will be yes. And the creator of the universe himself will go to work on you. An oasis in a vast desert, Ein Gedi was a place of refuge that provided protection and rest for future King of Israel, David, when he was being hunted by the current king, Saul. Already a proven warrior, it was here that God called out the creator in David, building one identity upon the other.
The most interesting person in the Bible is Jesus. That's always the answer, right? Except that's actually not who I'm thinking of right now. I'm thinking of David, King David, Warrior David, Shepherd David. This is a guy you just can't put in one little box. He comes on the scene for the rest of the world in the most famous story probably ever told in any culture in any time period, David and Goliath. He puts down the giants, and in this time, he's also told that he's going to be the next king of Israel. Saul, who's the first and current king of Israel, finds out he's a successor. He doesn't want a successor. He wants to keep ruling. And so he responds by trying to put David to death. David goes from having this mountaintop experience of putting down a giant at around anywhere from 13 to 16 to, for the next 14 years, running for his life. This is the way it is with many of us in our life. We have these mountaintop moments, but our life isn't defined by the mountaintop moments. It's defined by how you do in the valley. How long can you endure in the valley? I'm in a valley where David was. This is known as En Gedi. It's known as the place where David escaped to. It's known as the stronghold. This is how 2 Samuel records it. And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You saved me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." David feels safe and secure here. He can see Saul, perhaps, coming with his armies. He's trying to chase him down up on these cliffs, and he can skirt out to where the Dead Sea is, go around there to Moab, to where his grandmother Ruth is from. He can be up high looking to see if any enemies are coming to get him, and he can hide in some of the cliffs here. He's got water that's here. He's a shepherd. He understands that life forms need water in order to live, and he's got plenty of it right here. Here is the place where so much of his inspiration comes through. And what I love about David is you can't just put him in one category. He's not just one identity. He has multiple identities. We all have multiple identities. They're primal to us. It's in our DNA. You could say David is a blue-collar worker. Yes, but he's not just a blue-collar worker as a shepherd. He's also a warrior. He's not just also a warrior, but he's also a poet. The book of Psalms is filled with his poetry. We're gonna find out today he's a musician. He would write songs. He's a Renaissance man, and he's a collection of a bunch of identities that are primal to who he is. And this is the same with us. We have multiple identities that are primal inside of us that need to be unlocked and unleashed. We're going to learn from David in this area today. David is a creator. That's what he does. He creates and he calls things into being. This is actually natural to all of us. It's why I'm saying it's part of our primal DNA. Pablo Picasso said, "Every child is an artist. The problem is remaining one as you age." Because as we get older, the complexities of life, the difficulties of life, the stresses of life, the pains and bruises add up to where we just try to function and get ourselves through our day and through our life instead of calling things into being. We need to call things into being because it's actually who we are. It's how God created us. The Bible says that God has created us, men and women, in the image of God. We're like him in a way that no other created thing is like him. Now, hear me real clearly. I like animals. You could even say I love animals, or at least I love my dog Peanut. Got a cat, got a dog. I'm pro animal. They're really, really good. And as great as animals are, we have to recognize they're not humans. We have capacities that they don't have, and God has given us those abilities. It's not just communication. I don't think there's any strong evidence that animals are able to deeply and empathetically communicate with one another.
that's something that we can create language and connect with our hearts that I'm not just seeing any evidence that animals can have that level of conversation. But it's not just that. It's animals don't create like we can. You may think, what are you talking about, Brian? You got beavers, they're creating dams, and you've got birds, they're creating nests. Fair enough, very true. But those things they're creating those things for survival. They're not innovating and creating something that they've never seen or thought of before. They're not able to do what we're able to do, and that is create a plane, even though we don't have feathers, to fly. Birds are not going to be able to create a submarine that goes down on the bottom of the ocean because they're not created in the image of God, let alone they're not going to do poetry or any number of things because they're not created in the image of God. We naturally want to create. It's what we do. I always have a project going in my life, and it's because I want to create things. I've got a 1978 CJ7 that I am restoring, and it's not just because I want a vehicle that I had in college. It's I like the creative process. I like figuring out what colors are going to be. What suspension am I going to put on this? How am I going to fix this? What kind of interior am I going to put in? I'm creating. At my house, my wife is always saying, would you just relax, just calm down? Because I've always got a project going at the house. My most recent thing was a little arbor, a little trellis at my house. I'm going to grow vines up. I'm always doing something because I'm creating. Because God has made me a creator and he's made you one too. This content that I'm giving you right now, I could have written an article about it. I could have stood on a stage and given it to you. But the creator in me was saying, how else can we communicate this in a way that creates life and space for people? And the funny thing is when I'm creating, it for sure is work. It's hard. That's why some of us might not be creating. And I want to encourage you to create today because it is work. But it's the kind of work that's restorative. It brings life to you. When we're not doing what God has created us to do, we'll be prematurely worn down. As David is in this environment, being restored with the shade, being restored with the water, I think this great work of art comes to his mind and he creates it for us. It's well known. It's called Psalm 23. And in it, David says this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. I think David is creating the Psalms, many of them, in this water, and he's finding it restores his soul. Friends, you got to figure out what it is that you're going to create, or life is just going to wear you down. You got to have your soul restored. Creation is what does that. We are not productivity machines. We are not an assembly line. We aren't created to be on an assembly line 24/7. We're not human doings, we're human beings. And part of who we are and our being is to be like God, and that means to be a creator. And when I create, I'm blessing others. That's the drive, to bless others. It's really cool to see how our modern culture is finding new outlets for creation. Social media has created this whole new job called content creator, and people are wanting to create things and put it out there. And I think that's great. I think that's awesome. It's not that the youngest generation has more creatives. All of us have the DNA of creativity. It's just the youngest generation has got an outlet that maybe my dad's generation didn't have. My dad's a creator. He's a nuclear engineer. He used to design nuclear reactors. Yeah. If you're designing nuclear reactors, you're creating. No beaver or dog is ever going to figure out how to harness energy and make a structure for that. Only a creator can do that. People who are like my dad. In fact, if you're hanging drywall, it may be tiring, but you're actually creating rooms. But this idea of putting stuff out on the internet and making a living from it is great. I'm all for it. Let's just remember this. The point of creating is to bless others. It's not to make a name for myself. It's to bless others. The greatest art inspires people. It doesn't bring glory to the creator. At least that's not why it's created.
It's created to inspire and bless others. This is how David uses his art, his music. He creates amazing songs. Saul is anti-David. He wants to kill him, but at the same time, Saul is tormented by a spirit, an evil spirit. Is this mental illness? Is this just an evil spirit? Is that spirit and illness working together? We can parse that verbiage later, but the point is, he is conflicted. He is not well. And there's a solution for him. It's great art to be created. Someone says, hey, I know this guy who actually can create. Let's find him. 1 Samuel 16:18. One of the young men answered, behold, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence. And the Lord is with him. And so David's ability to create this music, because he has these multiple identities. He's a man of valor, he's a warrior, he's a son, and he's a creator, is what gives others life. The world needs you to bless others and give people life in the process. You yourself are gonna be restored and be more like God. I think the environment in which we reside has a lot to say about how we create. I just think David is this beautiful place that God's created, and he's being stimulated to write some of the best poetry about rushing waters, about fortresses, about the beautiful nature of God. When you want to create and stoke that DNA that's inside of you, where you reside and what you do has a big impact. I think that's why many parents instinctually take their kids to the beach. And I think that's why just about every kid, as soon as they get to the beach, they get themselves down to where there's some sand and they start creating. What kid doesn't like playing at the beach? And what parent doesn't love seeing their kids play? It's a form of creation. I mean, right now, I'm around sand right now, and I just can't help but like put my fingers in it, do some painting with it, do some structures with it. Makes me wonder, you know, if David was actually in this exact same place right now. This might have actually been the beginning of a vision that he had to create something towards the end of his life. The temple was where God's people would worship God and come together. And at this point in David's life, there is no temple. There's just a tabernacle. They're just worshiping in tents. And later in David's life, he gets a vision to create something, to create the temple. So he raises money for it. He designs it. He's actually not the one to build it. His son Solomon does. But he's the creator. He's the one who dreams it into being. His looked a lot better than that. I just think David has as a core competency creating. Because this is what we have as people. Jesus is a creator. John 1:3 says, in him and through him all things are created, because he is a creator. So are you.